I've been given the title, How Ought Then We Shall We Live? How are we to live? When one picks up the Bible and begins to read in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, man is faced with two situations he must deal with. Number one, there is a God. He is made up of himself, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're impressed with that. We're impressed with creation immediately, and we've got to deal with that. We've got to look at that, and we've got to deal with that. Number two, as man reads the Bible, he sees how he must live. Man has never been given the commandment, well, just do whatever you feel is good. Do whatever pleases you. You won't find it. Man has been given a commandment. He's been given examples how he ought to live. Man reads in the Bible he was created by God in his image. Therefore, he possesses great intelligence. He is mobile. He can walk around. He can move around. He can investigate things. He can see things. He's intelligent and makes wise decisions. I was in a conversation some time ago with a fella who'd asked me, how am I supposed to live? Prior to that conversation, he was sat there bragging about some of his exploits in sin, and I said to him, I said, you really think that brings happiness? Well, tell me, preacher, how then ought I to live? I said, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I ask him, is that what you're doing? We got to fear God. I suggest to you today, man was created for the purpose of fearing God and keeping his commandments. You know, there's a lot of different ideas floating around saying there's different theories as to why we are here on this earth. We are here for the very purpose to serve God, to love God, and to keep his commandments. I don't know of a better life, do you? I don't know of a better life to live than that of a Christian. I don't know what better life there is to teach others about Christian. I don't know of a better way of living than to teach other people how they must live. There's nothing greater as a gospel preacher to see someone who was living in sin and has repented and obeyed the gospel and has made a change. Oh, that's great. But how are we to live then today? As we read the book of Genesis, my mind comes to the example of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not fear God at one time because they sinned. But then they feared God. Jesus, the Son of God, instructed his disciples as why they should fear God. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That scares me. The idea of hell, the idea of what it consists of, scares me. It's an interesting note as well in Hebrews 5, 7 through 8, that Christ had godly fear. Hebrew writer says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the fear which I speak of is not the fear that many think of today. My kids for the last 2 days have been jumping out around the corner with fake fangs going, ah! Dad's a little jumpy. Okay, it's funny, yeah. It's funny to see Dad scream. But it's not the fear which we talk of. Many go to spook houses to be scared and fearful. But that's not the fear that we speak of today. The fear, and the fear of God means reverence, respect, and awe. That is the fear in which we are to have. We're to act cautiously, circumspectively. Reverence is how we are to act. If Jesus operated with godly fear, how much more should mankind, huh? We come to this reverence and the fear and the love of God immediately when we open up the book, our Bibles to the book of Genesis. and we find how we ought to live. We ought to live to find God. We ought to live to familiarize ourselves with God's Word. We ought to live to fear God. But finally, we ought to live to find God's salvation. My first point this morning, how we ought to live to find God. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight of the good for his food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four river heads. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. We find God in his creation, do we not? I was watching a program with my two sons the other night, and it was an amazing program on the African lion. And it showed us, and it showed an example of this African lion, how they herded a giraffe into an acacia grove. And unbeknownst to the giraffe, there was three lions hiding back in this acacia grove waiting for him. And they cornered him. And that giraffe just kept circling and kept circling. And like that, when the opportunity was there, they attacked. Five lions took down a giraffe. It was the most amazing thing I had seen. And my son said to me, he said, how did they do that? I said, son, it's the power of God. You're seeing the design and intelligence that God had put in this beast. That just didn't happen. It's designed. The other day, my daughter brought home a science book talking about astrology and the moon and the stars. And in this textbook, it talked about the moon gods. That's what some of the things our children are involved in today. We ought to live to find God. We don't find God in creation per se. We don't find his revealed will. But I'll tell you this, when I examine creation, I don't see evolution. When I examine creation, I don't see an accident. I see design. And we find, as we read in our Bibles today, the formation of mankind. We find immediately man ought to live to find God. I think of Seth. Because when we read in the Bible, Seth was very close to God. We read in our Bible that God had been called upon by Seth and his generation. Genesis 4, verse 25 through 26. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name Enosh. And men began to call on the name of the Lord. That generation began to search for God. They were surrounded with immense evidence. And they found God. Seth's generation, his son, that generation began to call. They began to summon to God. They wanted to find him. I suggest to you today we find God. We're living in a generation today who are not trying to find God. In fact, they're trying to run away from God. I was deeply upset, and I'll soon take it up with the next PTO meeting. But the science teacher at our local school has been teaching that evolution is a fact, not a theory, a fact. A man needs to find God. He needs to find God. Number two, we ought to live to familiarize ourselves with God's Word. Now that word familiarize does not appear in our Bibles. Yet the meaning is quite evident here. It means being acquainted with it, recognizable. You probably own many books, novels that you like to read. And you're quite familiar with those novels. You're quite familiar with the author. Some of you might be quite familiar with cars. Several asked if that old heap out there was mine. Yes, it is mine. I'm quite familiar with it. What do you mean? I know on cold mornings, you're going to have to pump it six times, the gas pedal, to get it started. I know right now because it's raining, the headlight's not going to work. You got to pull the switch a couple times. I know when you put it in reverse, you got a double clutch. I am familiar with that vehicle. I know its operations in and out. But should we not be familiar with God's word? Should we not be able to recognize it? Should we not be able to be comfortable with it and know where it's at? Scriptures are no different. I suggest to you today, Adam and Eve should have familiarized themselves with God's word. Then God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now they should have become familiar with that. It's not as if they didn't understand how to communicate. It's not that they did not understand right from wrong. They understood it. Here is the command, don't do it. You see, we need to teach people. You have a choice in matters. There is the right choice and the wrong choice. The commandment is quite easy to understand. Do not eat of it. They should have been familiar with that. They should have been recognizable with that. We find that Satan comes in and he changes it. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Don't you wish Eve would have had a hoe laying around? Think about how different things would have been. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband and he ate it. Then both of their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now notice that. They should have been familiarized with God's commandment. You see, if she'd have been familiar with this, there wouldn't have been a problem. How many today say, you know I shouldn't do that, but I know I shouldn't be doing this, but how are we to live? We're to live in such a way that we're familiar with God's word. I've been noticing here lately, and a lot of the members of the church have been calling me, asking me for scriptures. Where is this at? Where is this at? And I tell them it's in the Bible. Well, no kid. Where at in the Bible? Oh, it's here. Why? Well, I just wonder. Well, are we getting to the point where we become unfamiliar? One of the elders had said to me the other day, they said, you know, Craig, have you noticed? Since we've been using the PowerPoint, we don't hear the pages of the Bible term because I put the text on the screen. We're getting to the point we're not being familiar with it. You think today of how many people are more familiar with God's word. There'd be far less people ready to enter eternity unprepared. It seems to me every time the phone rings, and someone down at the funeral parlor wanting me to come down and preach for someone that was never in gospel, had never obeyed the gospel. I grow tired of that. I grow tired of standing over someone's coffin knowing that they didn't make it. And the family tells me, well, he made it. He was a pretty good old boy. You know, he patted his dog on the head and he went to work. That's not enough. Think about all the Christians today who's claim to be Christians who are not familiar with their Bibles. Walked up behind two fellows the other day who I've known quite well, were saying things they ought not to have been saying. And when they saw me, I got all wide-eyed. I said, really? Well, we're sorry about that. I'm not the one you got to be sorry about. Obviously, we're not becoming familiar with our Bibles. Think of the many churches today and the brotherhood who have left the church. Think of all the Christian colleges have left the pattern. Why? Because they're becoming unfamiliar with God's word. Think of the many gospel preachers today who become mamby-pambies because they will not stick to the patterns of the preaching, the patterns of the New Testament. People don't want to hear this old stuff anymore, really? Someone asked us one time, they said, well, we heard that your attendance is up. Yeah. Oh, what'd you guys do? You show movies? No. Basketball court? No. What are you doing? We're reading the Bible. We like to hear them old stories. We're familiar to us. It's the same ones my grandma read to me. It's the same ones my mama read to me. It's the same ones I read to my children. It's familiar. It's comforting. But number three today, how we ought to live. We ought to live in the fear of God. Fear is defined again. To act cautiously. To beware, to fear, to stand in reverence and awe of. I stand in awe of God every time I see the sun come up in the morning. How did you do that? I stand in awe when I look at the trees change colors. How did you do that? I stand in awe when I watch creation. I stand in awe when I watch children. I stand in awe. But someone had said to me one time, what straightened you up? What made you want to preach because I fear God? What do you mean? I fear hell. I fear that more than anything. I don't like the idea of it. But I know it's there and I fear it. And I found out I had a choice in the matter. A gospel preacher told me one time, Craig, you don't have to go to hell. You have a choice. Really? We ought to live in fear of God. Cain is one in which we read in the Bible, who was not familiar nor fearful of God. He stands as an example, as timeless example, of a person who did not fear God. And Cain saw a segment of God's anger. He quickly learned, as we read in our Bibles, he should have feared, he should have been familiar. Cain murdered Abel. What a terrible thing. Reading Genesis chapter 4, 11 through 14. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I've been hidden from your face. I'll be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth. And it'll happen to anyone who finds me will kill me. No, his punishment was warranted. It was unbearable. But it was warranted. God is a judicial God. The generation of Noah stands as a generation ought to fear God. In Genesis chapter 6, 17 through 22, God said, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy the water. Noah was a man who operated with godly fear, as the Hebrew writer tells us. But finally, we need to understand that generation didn't fear God. Noah was a man of righteousness, a preacher. He went about preaching. They didn't listen. I've often wondered, as I read the story of Noah, you know, how was that generation? Well, the Bible says, you know, every intention and thought was constantly on evil. What's our generation like? Is it any different, really? When we turn on the news and we read of people putting babies in trash cans, we read of moms being addicted to drugs, having children. There was a drug bust not too long ago, not too far from Caldwell. They said that the police officer said in his report they couldn't get through the house with a refuge, dirty diapers and things were laying on the ground, and there was two babies in there. What have we come to? We read in the newspapers daily, house invasions, people just walking and shooting people over drugs, medication. We live in a generation, I suggest to you, is really no different than that of Noah's generation. I'm glad that there are Christians in this world. I'm glad there's men and women who make the right choices and teach the truth. But Noah's generation was a generation that was not familiar with God's word. The message had gone out that God was going to destroy the world, and they just cast it aside. I think of that fella here lately, Campy, whatever his name was. We were supposed to blow up last Friday, by the way. It didn't happen. At least I'm not aware if we died. Someone said, well, maybe he made it and you didn't. Oh, where's he at today? He's in hiding. I'd read the other day that there have been people who invested millions of dollars in that thing. They should have been familiar with the scriptures. They should have lived in the fear of God and understand that God was not going to do what this Campy fella said that he was going to do. Noah's family was found faithful. Why? Because they acted in godly fear. They were familiar with God's word and they acted so. And because of it, his family was saved. I tell you this. There's more and more parents that need to have their family familiar with the word of God so they can save them. A lady of the congregation came the other day and she, you know, I don't understand why Johnny's out here doing this and he's doing that. Did you bring him to church? Well, just Sunday mornings. You take him to gospel meetings and song services? Did you ever take him to vacation Bible school? No. Did you ever read him the Bible? No. I wonder. No, that's harsh, I know. But you had to understand the context and what this conversation was taking place. I go to the local prison system in Noble County. 95% of the population is Muslim in my own backyard. And they got to put me in a special room for safety so I can talk to the 5%. Now the 5%, 1%, nevertheless. The guards tell me there, you know, these people are the same repeat offenders time and time again. Why? I'll tell you why. You need to teach them the Bible while they're in here. Teach them their actions. They're wrong. But Noah and his family stood as a great example. One of the greatest books ever written given to man is the Bible, and it ought to be present and shown and read in every home. One of the greatest threats the devil has done, one of the greatest deeds that he has done, is destroyed the American family. No longer is the Bible there. No longer is it present. The Bible was read to me. It was shown to me. I might have even been hit with it a couple of times. I'm pretty sure. But the fact of the matter, the Bible was there. It was present. And I knew, before I knew anything else, I knew about hell. I knew the fear of God. Now, we spent some time, brethren, on familiarizing ourselves with the book of Genesis and the fear of God. We understand that. I believe every man and woman here today understands that quite well. That's why we're here. We love God. We love serving God. We want more knowledge of God. We want to be familiar with God. We know how we ought to live. But let us not forget the fear of God, the familiarization with God's word. We got to find God. We got to teach people how to find God. I'm so happy that Brother Pugh and other men have started the Apologetic Center to teach people about God and morals and ethics. I don't want my kids raised up in the world that they teach there is no God. One of the greatest things, how we ought to live today, I suggest to you, we ought to live to find God's salvation. Isn't it a beautiful thing to know what God has done for us? Adam and Eve had transgressed God's commandments. They were in all cases sinners. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Now there is something we need to be familiar with. Sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve were separated from God. Cain was separated from God and what he had done. And Adam and Eve were separated from God. Can you imagine to have one time to have walked hand in hand with God? Can you imagine to have walked through paradise with him? What would that have been like? And then to have lost it. Whew. Boy. Well, you know, God is not one without compassion. And when we read about the fall of man, we also read the fact of salvation. A great announcement was made. There's going to be a Savior in the defeat of Satan. And that's what we need to tell people, how to find God's salvation. Genesis 3:14-15, the first messianic promise. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." The bruising of the serpent's head. He was going to do it. From this time forward, people were looking for that Savior. I suggest to you today, there are many, maybe some here today, who are still looking for that Savior. Satan was defeated when Christ died. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his coronation, Satan's defeat and always will be defeated. He will not overcome that. But finally, I'll leave this with you today, and this message is yours. The Apostle Peter speaks of finding, familiarizing, fearing, and finding the salvation of God. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 16, "Of this salvation, now the prophets had inquired, searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them all was indicating when he had testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, now gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation, or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We end this today with the question that we asked when we began, how are we to live? How ought we to live? We ought to live a life that is approved of God. I don't know of a better life. I don't know of a life that I'd want to live besides being a Christian. I don't know of nothing else I love more than preaching the gospel. But what we need to do today is tell people about this wonderful life. They can step out of sin. There are several things that they have to do. They've got to find God. They've got to understand the fear of God. They have to be familiar with God's word. And then they need to find out salvation given to us by God. I appreciate so much your time. We hope that you have a good afternoon. Thank you so much.